This morning, I want you to know that I am here for one reason and one reason only. Because one of these days, you are going to die. Either that or this world is going to end on you. And when that happens, I want you to wake up in the arms of Jesus. That's it. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to get you to like me. I'm not actually here to get you to agree with me. I'm not here to make sure that you're happy. I'm not here to make sure that you're clothed and well fed. I'm not even here to try to make sure that you come back tonight or next week. I'm here because I want you to wake up in the arms of Jesus. And now I have a confession to make. What I just said is not completely true. I want it to be true. I want that to be the only thing that governs everything I do. However, I have to admit that sometimes I am governed by baser desires. Sometimes I am more concerned about whether or not you like me. Sometimes I am more concerned about whether or not you will agree with me and whether or not you will follow me. But I don't want that. I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be that the number one thing that drives me, the thing that gets me up in the morning, the thing that causes me to do everything I ever do, whether we're talking about here, within this congregation, at home, with my family, in my neighborhood, wherever I go, I want the number one thing to be that you wake up in the arms of Jesus. In fact, I want that to be so clear and so compelling that it becomes contagious. That you look around and see that everyone that you know and everyone that you meet one day is going to die. Either that or the world is going to end on them. And that in that moment, you want them to wake up in the arms of Jesus. Because one day, whether it's through our death or it's through the end of this world, all of this physical that we experience is going to be stripped away. And all that is going to be left is how we are relating to Jesus Christ. And we will either find that we are running from Him, or we're holding Him at arm's length, or we are embracing and being embraced by Him. And in that moment, I want us to wake up in the arms of Jesus. The reason I want that to be what governs me is because I have learned that's what governed Paul. And Paul learned it from Jesus. Have you ever asked, why did Paul do all those things that he did? Why did Paul travel as much as he traveled? Why did Paul endure imprisonment? Why did Paul teach what he taught? Why did Paul put up with being beaten? Why did he put up with all the negative things that were said about him, the gossip and the lies? Well, he actually tells us why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 31, Paul explains to us what his motivation was. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is what got Paul up in the morning. This was his motivation. This was his why. This is what governed every choice he made. And he learned it from Jesus. And I want to follow that. How about you? I want to take a look at a couple of things that we can learn from this paragraph that Paul gives us. By the time we're done, I hope we can bond together to draw closer to letting this be our motivation. Because this is what I want for me, for us, for everyone we know. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome ruler. You are the glorious God. You want us to wake up in your arms, in the arms of your Son, enveloped by your Holy Spirit. And I know that you want that. You want it so much. You sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that it could happen. I am humbled and in awe. And I ask that you please forgive me and forgive us, because we so easily become distracted by momentary things here in this life. Father, I know you've created a world where we do have to work, where we do have to make money in order to buy things. We have to eat in order to live. And sometimes the tempter and the enemy distracts us with those things so much that we begin to believe those are the purpose for our existence, and they're not. Forgive us. Strengthen us by your power, by your Spirit in our inner being. That what governs us and moves us and motivates every decision we make, from the congregation to us as individuals, will be to imitate what Paul sets out for us here, because he was imitating your Son when he did it. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your patience and for your power. And we thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know hiking up an hour early, it was a bit of a hardship. Maybe by next Sunday we'll be used to it. I'm not sure how long it takes you. Sometimes it can take me a whole month to get used to it in the spring. Unfortunately, in the fall, it goes away after a day. But in the spring, it takes a long time to get used to it. So I appreciate you being here this morning, especially our guests. We are so thankful that you can be with us. I hope that what we do here lifts you up as it lifts us up. I love being a part of this congregation. It's very edifying. Just one of the greatest families I've ever been involved in. And I know that it can help you in that exact same way. You received a connection card this morning. Please fill that out and drop it in the collection plate at the end of our assembly. That way we can let you know how much we appreciate you having been here. And we can let you know about other opportunities we have to serve and worship God. But you might be a little bit more technical and don't want to pull out a pen and write on a piece of paper. If that's the case, please feel free to text the word welcome to the number that's up on the screen, and we'll be able to contact you and let you know how much we appreciate you being here with us this morning. I want us to consider that question: why did Paul do what he did? And he explains for us. Let's read it again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul explains to us what was not his motivation. His motivation was not seeking his own advantage, not seeking my own advantage. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. I am naturally and typically driven by what is going to benefit and produce advantage for me. Do you know that feeling? Anybody else have that struggle? I don't think I'm alone on that. That's kind of the norm. That's where we start off, seeking my own advantage and my own benefit. But Paul said, not seeking my own advantage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul puts it this way, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul wasn't seeking his own advantage. He was seeking the advantage of others. And that's what I need to get rid of. You know, that I have to admit it. I typically want things to go my way. I like things. I want them to stay that way. I don't like things. I want them to change. Seeking my own advantage. Paul didn't do that. In fact, interestingly, this paragraph that we're reading now is actually the end of a 3-chapter argument that Paul has been making for the Corinthians to get them to stop eating in idols' temples. And smack in the middle of this 3-chapter argument, he actually uses himself as an illustration. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 3, Paul says this, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And or do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the Lord say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And he continues on. What he's saying is, hey, I have a right, Paul says, for the Corinthian congregation to support him. He said, but I chose not to pursue that. I chose not to pursue that right, lest in this particular situation, it put an obstacle in front of the gospel. He had an advantage that he could seek, and he had every right to seek it. But he even put that advantage to the side. Because that wasn't what governed Paul. Paul didn't wake up in the morning and say, how can I be benefited? That wasn't what drove him. What drove him then? Well, let's go back and look at what the passage says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Paul was not seeking his own advantage. He was seeking the advantage of God. He wanted God to be glorified. Now, certainly Paul did good things. Paul did great things. But even in doing those great and wonderful things, Paul wanted God to be the one who would receive the glory rather than himself. As Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not see our good works and glorify us, but see our good works and glorify God, our Father who is in heaven. I confess that this is a struggle for me. I have lots of struggles. One of the greatest comes right along with what I am doing right now. Because I want to say that every time I'm up here, I am doing my dead level best so you can see God, but that is not always the case. Sometimes I am doing my dead level best so you can see me. That was the best sermon I ever heard on that topic, Edwin. Man, I love that. And I don't want it to be that way. It is that way sometimes. I don't want it to be that way sometimes. I actually received the most magnificent compliment I have ever received in all of my years preaching just a few weeks ago. And I hope I can say this in a way that you understand. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate all the kindnesses that you have said to me over the last 3.5 years. And I am very well aware, and I know that your heart and your words were in the right place. The problem is, I know that my heart is always not in the right place receiving them. Kind of like Hugh Jackman's character in the recent hit musical, The Greatest Showman, in one of the songs where he says, "For years and years, I chased their cheers at the crazy speed of always wanting more." Man, when I heard that line, I thought, yeah, I know that. And so a couple of weeks ago, someone gave what to me is the most magnificent compliment. And to be honest with you, there's a real part of me that says if you can't say this about one of the sermons, then I'd almost rather you not say anything to me at all, because it becomes a struggle for me. And he came up, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was basically, he said, "Thank you. You made God look big to me tonight." Because that's what I really want. I want God to look big. I want God to look great. That's what Paul wanted, for God to be glorified. And I don't want you attending here because you like my preaching or Andrew's preaching. I want you to be attending here because you realize we serve an awesome and amazing and glorious God. And when you come here, God looks big. And I hope that's what we're doing for God. Not that God needs us to do it. We want to do that. That was what drove Paul, bringing glory to God. But he didn't end it there. Notice what he goes on to say. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." But then he continued on. "Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do." Now, does that cause you to stop for just a moment? Because that does not sound like Paul at all. Because Paul offended a lot of people. He offended Jews, he offended Greeks, he even offended Christians. In fact, some of the letters that he wrote were in response to how offended people were. And then he says, "just like I try to please everybody." But have y'all ever read Galatians or had any sermons preached from Galatians? Have you ever heard any of those? Man, I hope so. We're going to be preaching another one tonight. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, does anybody remember that Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." So which is it? Was Paul the guy who went around offending people and wanted to please God instead of man? Or is he the guy he wrote about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that said, "I try not to offend anybody, but please everybody"? Which is it? Well, I don't want to bore you this morning with all kinds of Greek words and parsing and connections and going to 1,000 verses that'll explain how different words are used. I just want to say this. When it comes to language, whether it's Greek or English, words mean different things in different contexts. We always think about that. One of the mistakes people sometimes make is, well, this Greek word is used here and it's got to mean the same thing every place it's used. That's just not true. It's not true in any language. It's like the word cool or the word bad. It can mean different things in different contexts. And that's what's going on here. So the word used here where he says, "I don't want to offend," sometimes it's used in the Bible, and it's used in this idea like to strike someone. I don't strike anyone. And then carrying from that is that idea of causing someone to be upset, kind of emotionally striking them. But sometimes what it also means, and this is what it means here, causing them to stumble. Because you can imagine, you can see how a word would grow to mean that. If the word kind of originally means striking someone, if you struck them, what might happen to them? They might get knocked down, right? And so sometimes, as that word grew in its meaning, what it came to mean and is being used to mean here, it's not saying I don't ever upset anybody. It's the idea that I don't ever cause anybody to stumble. And that's, or I don't ever want to cause anybody to stumble. I want to do everything I can to make sure that folks around me aren't stumbling. I'm not knocking them down. And if you remember, the context here is about telling folks don't eat in idol's temple. That's the whole point behind these three chapters, is don't do these things that might cause people to stumble before their Lord. And then for the word please here, I think Romans chapter 15 verses 1 through 3 gives us the greatest understanding of what he meant by trying to please people. And he didn't mean making them happy in every temporary moment. In Romans 15 and verse 1, he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." That's what he's talking about here. He's not using please in 1 Corinthians 10 to refer to the idea of in the moment I make everyone happy. He's actually talking about ultimate. In fact, what I'm doing right now may not be very pleasing to you, but when I'm doing it right in the long term, it's for a person's good and it will be pleasing long term. And if you're looking at all this and wondering, well, are you sure? Are you sure that's really what Paul was saying? I want you to notice that he goes on and really does explain what he means by not giving offense and by pleasing everyone in everything, because he says that they may be saved. That they may be saved. That's the pleasing he's talking about. And sometimes what we do right now may not be pleasing. What Paul did in the moment when he had to rebuke someone was not necessarily pleasing. But if they would heed it in eternity, they would be pleased. And we need to see this. What was the driving motivation for Paul? What was his why? What got him up in the morning? Today I get to be involved in saving people. How am I going to do that? By glorifying God. By doing things God's way. Why did Paul do what he did? So that people could be saved. And he would do anything that he scripturally could that would glorify God, save people. If that meant taking Timothy and circumcising him, he would do it. If that meant taking Titus and refusing to circumcise him, he would do that. If that meant traveling across land and sea, he would do that. If that meant being taken into prison, he would do that. If that meant rebuking someone, he would do that. If that meant encouraging someone, he would do that. If that meant answering some false teaching, he would do that. If that meant being like a firm, harsh father, he would do that. But if it meant being like a gentle nursing mother, he would do that. I do everything, he says, that they may be saved. I want that to be my motivation, my why. My goal. Where did Paul learn this? Where did Paul learn this? What did he say? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Now, you may be following along in your own Bible. Worst chapter break ever. Because that next sentence is not with what comes next. It's with what he's been saying for the last three chapters. I do all of this that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is not actually saying here, everything you see me do that you know Christ also did, do that. What he's actually saying is, imitate me in all this that I've been telling you about love, because I am doing what Christ did. That's what he's saying. Where did Paul learn this? Where did Paul learn that the overarching governing principle of everything I do needs to be glorifying God by saving others? He learned it from Jesus. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. And how did Jesus do it? He left the throne of heaven. And he came into our world. And he was ridiculed. And he was mocked. He came in as the son of a poor carpenter in a backwoods town of a backwoods enslaved nation. And in the end, he had a crown of thorns shoved on his head, scourged, and then nailed to a cross, executed as a criminal. And he did that because the only thing he wanted was for you to wake up in his arms one day. That's why he did that. And I want to walk in those footsteps. How about you? If you'd like, you can put your notes away now. Pull out a songbook if you want to follow along there. Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen behind me. I want you to wake up in the arms of Jesus. And that's why at the end of a sermon, no matter what the topic is, I end it with an invitation. An invitation to walk into the arms of Jesus. And I know in our world today, there are a lot of different things that are said about how to walk into the arms of Jesus. And there's a lot of disagreements and there's a lot of differences. And some folks get upset if you highlight that there's disagreements and differences. And if you say that you think some of those things are wrong. But I have to tell you, the reason why I do that is because I'm not interested in pleasing everybody. But because as I read the Word of God, I think He actually says something. And I believe the only way for us to wake up in the arms of Jesus is to do it His way. Now I get it. I could be completely wrong. I could be. It has been known to happen before. But I can only act and teach based on what I believe is right. And so I look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, immersed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I look at what Peter said on that day and I have to say that exact same thing. I can't say to you, say a prayer. I can't say, raise your hand and say a prayer and you'll receive it. Because that's not what the text says. I can't say, allow me to sprinkle this on you, because that's not what Jesus says. I can't say, pray through. I can't say any of those things. I can't say, ask Jesus into your heart and then later get baptized as an outer sign of inner grace. I can't say any of that, because what I am most concerned about is that you will wake up in the arms of Jesus. And what Peter said is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. And I want you to have that gift. I want you to wake up in the arms of Jesus. And so right now I'm inviting you into the arms of Jesus. Have you repented of leadership in your own life and willing to turn your life over to Jesus as King? And confess Him, calling on Him by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins so that you can be raised to walk in His new life and receive His gift. We're going to sing a song, and while we're singing this, we're giving you an opportunity to walk into the arms of Jesus. All you have to do is step out in the aisle and walk down here, and we'll help you be immersed into Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.